Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's again wonderful to be with you. It's wonderful to be alive. You know, it's wonderful that after that nice rain, that hard rain last night, I don't know if any of you guys saw the sunrise this morning as it came up. It's gorgeous, beautiful. You know, you just marvel that, you know, the one who has made all these things loves us. Let's look to him this morning. A few verses we want to read. To begin with, this is the one that is the theme. Revelation 17, verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And then in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, Jesus said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And then finally, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it reads, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens," and then it lists a number of places, "those who reside as aliens, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood." Let's turn our hearts to him. Our Father, we want to thank you for the entrance that we have into your presence this morning, bought for, paid for, by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We worship you. We don't know what else to say other than thank you. Thank you for this great privilege of being before you in the love that you have for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we cannot say anything else. We only need you to speak to us now. And so we come here and we just would quiet ourselves before thee and ask, O Father, that you would speak to us from heaven straight directly into our hearts and spirits, and that the Holy Spirit would make real to us those things that you are speaking. Draw us out to you, O Father. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, I'm starting to really get annoyed because I start to cry so easy. And it really bothers me. There was a guy who, in the fellowship I grew up in, his name was Charles Barrett. And every time he would get up to share, and he didn't share very often, he didn't share very long, but every time he would get up there, he couldn't get past a few words, and he would just start bawling. And he's a big guy like me. And I would sit there and go, I never want to be like that. And I've been learning, you never say never. I said, I'll never date a co-worker. I married my wife, who I worked with. I said I could never live on the East Coast, and I'm in Virginia now. And I said I never want to be one who cries, and doggone. Okay. This morning, we want to look at this word chosen. And I'm not going to look at it just as what chosen is, but I want to say, I've been touched in looking at chosen in a different, in a little bit of a different way. And you can see I changed my poster. I choose you, okay, for the army. And if we looked at, you know, what chosen means, it just means to be selected, to be picked. Some of you guys, if you read the, well, I know you did read, in the devotions this morning about being picked for a team. You know, that's being chosen. They chose you, you know. Even if you were the last one picked, you were chosen. You might say it's by default, but you know, God never chooses by default. He knows what he's doing. He chooses every one of us You know, none by default. And how are we chosen? Well, just like we're called, it's a work of grace that chooses us. But what we want to understand it is that grace is a two-sided coin. It's more than a one-dimensional thing. We so often look at grace as being the favor that God has for us and being in this place of favor, and that's a wonderful truth, and that's a truth that you have to hold on to. You should never, and pray to the Lord, that you never lose this sense of the place of favor you're in with God. It's been won for you. It's nothing you have to earn. You've been brought into this great place of favor. Never lose sight of that. And that's one thing you can always count on. When you're feeling like, I just can't make it, you just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I thank you for grace. I thank you that I'm in a place of favor, even though I don't feel like it, but I'm in that place, and I thank you. But like Dana said yesterday, we live in a three-dimensional world, and so, you know, I didn't have a coin with me because I'm a teacher, and... But, you know, if you look at this, you know, on a flat piece of paper, you know, you only get two dimensions. But, you know, when I'm holding it in my hand, we're three-dimensional. And so there is another side of grace. And this side of grace is, you can see in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where he's saying, I've got this thorn in the flesh, and he goes to the Lord, he goes, you know, I need to get rid of it. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, and I don't think that means my favor is enough for you, Paul. Just gut it out. Or in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says that we can draw near to the throne of grace in order to receive mercy and to find grace in time of need. So I don't think that's necessarily just favor. So I say if you turn the key on its other side, you see another part of grace is the enabling work of God in your life. God enables you. That's grace also. So when we're saved by grace, yes, it does mean we're saved by the favor of God, and we're brought into, our sins are forgiven through the favor of God. But our total salvation, not just the forgiving of our sins, our being conformed into the image of Christ, needs not just the favor of God, but it also needs his enablement. Now, there's a problem that most of us, you know, we just think of grace as being just the favor of God. And the problem with that is, and I'm not saying it's yours personally, but I'm just looking at Christians as a whole throughout the world, especially, I think, you know, those that have been brought up here in the United States. Here in the United States, we're in Canada. My God. Where are the kids I was with yesterday? They took geography. Oh, man, I blew it. But here in North America, you know, in the 1950s and 1960s, they started having these revival things, and all of a sudden, grace, everybody's saved by grace, and it's we do nothing. And now you get a sense of entitlement, that everything's just going to be given to you. You don't do anything. It's like going to Washington, D.C. You know, you sit on the Capitol steps, and you're sitting there, and you get attacked by welfare pigeons. Welfare pigeons. Now, I don't know what pigeons do in the wild. You know, how they get their food and stuff like that. But, you know, welfare pigeons, they don't have to go out in the wild. Because they just hang around and they're expecting you that you're going to give them some of your sandwich. Something that you have to eat. They just figure, and they're very bold about it. They just come right up to you. And some of us as Christians, we just think, well, God's going to do everything for us. And we look at verses like Philippians 1, 6, where it says, you know, and God will complete, you know, what he's begun. And we go, well, okay, he's going to complete it. I don't have to do anything. Well, you know, I'm sorry. There is something to do. And it's not anything to do in order to get God's favor or to get into heaven. But it has everything to do with being conformed into the image. So, we need to draw a difference between entitlement and enablement. And I believe that we're talking about here, we will be talking about enablement. And so, when we look at things then, those who stand with Christ in Revelation 17, 14 are not those that are entitled. I should have taken out the word merely, are not entitled to stand there. Okay? But they've been enabled to stand there. And they've been enabled to stand there through his training. You know, in 1972, I got my draft notice. Not the NBA, U.S. Army. Okay. I got my draft notice. And I had to go down and get my physical. And I did my physical and everything. And I was rejected. They rejected me. I know you're probably wondering, why did they reject me? I'm like Moses. I was beautiful. And they said, no. I have physical problems. Okay, and so they rejected me. I did not make the cut. And you know, it says that many are called, but few are chosen. And basically, it's because there are those who, when it comes to the training, say, I've had enough of this. I just don't want to do it anymore. It doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. It doesn't mean they're going to hell or something like that. It just means what God has planned for them, the fullness of what he's planned for them, won't be accomplished in their lives. But our hope is that we endure. And so if we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, we have this. I don't think some of you will say it's a wonderful scripture, but in a sense it's a very true scripture. And it reads this way, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Now the word chastening there, it means discipline or means training. So you could put that in instead. My son, do not despise the training of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you all have become partakers, notice that you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness or his character. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So, in other words, we have this training. And the training is no bed of roses. Okay? It's not a flowery thing, and it's not something that's really easy to do. You know, we have gotten to places where we don't want to do things that are hard. And when they get too hard, we just quit. That's the way our generation has gotten. That's part of our generation, in the natural world here. So none of it, I mean, is a bed of roses. And God isn't promising that it's going to be easy. And any of you guys who have been on an athletic team or even on an academic team know the things they put you through in order for you to get ready for competition. It's tough stuff. Okay? Whether it's academic or whether it's physical. I know as a basketball player, boy, in college when they had us run Bass and Jerry Hill, it was a killer. But, you know, it paid off dividends. So, you know, it's work. It's the way it is. You know? But it's worth it because of the fruit that comes out of it. Now, I want you to understand, you don't eat the fruit of it. Okay, do you understand that? You don't eat the fruit that comes out of this training. The fruit is for others to eat. Okay? When Abraham was called, he said, I'm calling you to be a blessing to others. And it's the same for us. This training, this our being made into the image of Christ, is for the benefit, really, of others around you. Yeah, you get the benefit of having that image, but I'll tell you, it's a benefit to others. They are drawn to Him. And so for the joy set before us, we endure. That's the way it is. That's training. Now, the thing is, a lot of us will go, well, okay, how do I train myself? How do I do this? I go into a Bible regimen or something like this. How do I go about training it? And the Lord is like this in John 14, verse 16. We know that we're not illegitimate sons, okay, because the Lord is trying to train us. But in the same way, He hasn't left us to Himself. Now listen to this, okay? In John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18, where are you, John? Oh, there you go. It says this, And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. You know, the Lord doesn't leave us just destitute and say, okay, I've chosen you. Here's the course. I hope you make it through. Buck up. All right? But if you remember what Dana said last night, it's like He throws down that rope, which is His life. And it's a mystery to us because I can't just explain it and say, you do these steps and this is what's going to happen. That's not it. It's the life. It's a life that's been put in you. And this life has been given to you to train you and to bring you into conformity with the image of Christ. And it's not explainable, but it will be experienced. It's alive in you. Just like anyone, when you've seen a woman with child in her womb, it's a life. It's a different life. It's a new life that's in you. And so He will not leave us as orphans, but He's given us an instructor within. And He then begins to set up a personal training program. It says, chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Okay, in other words, it means this: God will prove His choice. You will make it. It's like when David went out to fight Goliath. You remember? He came into the Saul's tent. He goes, "Yeah, I'll fight him." And Saul said, "Okay, well, you need to bring on my armor. I want you to wear my armor." Well, that would be like Albert trying to wear my clothes. Okay? I'm a lot bigger than Albert. Okay? And he said, and what did David say? David said, I can't use these because I haven't tried them. I haven't proved them. And it's the same with us. The Lord is not going to put us in situations until we're proven. Now, we will go through some situations in the proving process, but when it comes down to brass tacks and we're standing with Him in this day, we will have been proved in some way or another. Whether it be a little or a lot, we will be proved. Because He wants that proven character. That's what He's after in our lives. So, The sanctifying work of the Spirit. I can tell you somewhat how it works. Okay? I can't tell you what the Lord will do, but I do know this. We're separated first by the way of identification. Okay? We will find out that we're gray speckled birds. That's what Floyd Police used to say. He said, you know, you're going to follow the Lord, you're going to find out, even among other brothers and sisters, that if you're really following the Lord, you're going to be a gray speckled bird. So out of the norm kind of situation. And the thing is, it's not that we're outwardly. Okay, the separation is not outwardly. It's because something's happening inside of us. And all of a sudden that we're understanding that inwardly we're different. It's like the things that used to charm us don't charm us anymore. And sometimes we just can't figure it out. Well, the reason why is because we have this new life in us. And this new life is rejecting the old stuff and saying, I just don't fit in here anymore. And so we begin to identify with this life. And sometimes we have trouble in this. We try to push back this life and we say, you know, I still want the old things. But like Dana was saying last night, we get uncomfortable. The Lord just keeps coming at us until all of a sudden we say, you're right, I just can't enjoy this anymore. I can't enjoy this world anymore. Now, I have two examples of this. In Hebrews chapter 12, 11 through 24, it talks about Moses. You know, Moses was raised up in the house of Pharaoh. Not just raised up as a servant in the house of Pharaoh, but raised up as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, like his grandchildren. So you could imagine how Pharaoh felt about Moses, because how do all grandparents feel about their grandchildren? Oh, they love them to excess. Okay? But there was a time for Moses when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, this is something that he had to do by faith. And all that means is he realized that he didn't belong here. And he had to step out. He said, I don't belong here. Now, it says when he became of age, it doesn't mean that, you know, okay, he turned 16, all of a sudden, okay, I'm of age. Got my driver's license, I'm of age. Oh, I'm 18. I'm of age. I can now drive. All that means, when you come of age, it just means that you become aware of who you are. It can be when you're 30. It can be like when you're 70. It can be like when you're 5. But it's when you realize that I don't belong here anymore. That I'm God. It says he wanted to suffer with God's people. In these verses here. And then it says he refused. That's really a strong word. It's not like a polite, no thank you. It's like he turned his back. He turned his back. It's like this. If I'm talking to you right now and all of a sudden all you guys just turned your back on me, that would be really offensive to me. And the thing is, when we realize, when we come of age, and we turn our back on the things that we used to do and the world that we were a part of, the world takes offense. It does. And it drives you out. Moses was driven out. And there's another one I want to talk about. You can see Moses being driven out there in the last picture there. Then darkness came over the earth. Okay. This is Mimosa. Okay, remember we saw a picture of her yesterday? And like I know, I don't really think this is Mimosa, but for intents and purposes, it's just like James and John yesterday. That's Mimosa. Okay. But, you know, Mimosa, I don't know how old is. Her dad took her sister to Donover, which was a missionary settlement where Amy Carmichael was, to let her sister Star go to school. And Mimosa went to visit her one day with her father, and she came in, and while her father was in there letting them visit, they taught her a little Bible lesson, and they didn't even say Jesus or anything, but they just talked about, I think it was the God of creation who was so great and everything. And then Mimosa wanted to stay also, but her father said, no, you got to go home. We're going home. Just leaving one daughter here is enough. But in some way, the Lord had touched this little girl. I don't know how old she was. She could have been 6. She could have been 8. She could have been 10. But she was a young child. The thing was, just that little bit touched her heart and that she became a believer in the true God. She had heard no Bible, you know, had no Bible or anything like that, had no upbringing of it, but just somehow the Lord quickened her that he was alive. And you might say, well, how do we know this is really true? Well, one of the Hindu practices, her little village, you know, in the village, that each village has its own god that they worship, because the Hindus have a number of gods manifestations of God that they worship. And her little village worshipped Shiva. Shiva is the destroyer. And one of the things that you do as a devotee of Shiva is every morning they keep ashes by the door. And every morning before you go out, you rub the ashes on. It shows that you're Shiva's. And this lady here, if you look at her forehead, bright thing right above her eyebrow, she's rubbed the ashes of Shiva on her. And sometimes the men would put it on the forehead and on their arms and on their chest. And they'd do that every day. Well, when Mimosa came back home, she, for some reason, refused to do that. She would not take the ashes of Shiva. And at first, her family said, oh, you know, it's just something, she'll get over. She was visiting the missionaries. It'll be over in a while. But it wasn't. Even to the point of saying, we've got to do something to this girl. And trying to get her to take the ashes of Shiva, she went through some really tough corporal punishment daily because she wouldn't take the ashes. But you see, she was identifying with the one whom she saw. And she couldn't take those ashes. It was different for her. But the thing about this is when we come to the place of saying, Lord, I'm yours, and we turn our back and we begin refusing the old world, that's really, there are consequences to it. Moses got kicked out of Egypt. You know, this little girl, she's getting beaten. She's getting ostracized. Boy, the rest of her life until she went away, which was like about 20-some-odd years before she went and joined her sister at Dohnavur, she was ostracized, shunned, you know, taken advantage of just because, you know, she wouldn't bow to the gods. And the thing is, when we take that stand and we start refusing the old world, that's really when God begins to take an ownership of us. You know, it says in those verses about Moses in Hebrews 11, that it says, and he endured as though seeing him who was invisible. Given to him because of his refusal, not until he refused it. All of a sudden then the Lord showed him more of himself. To say, you know, Moses, because you've done this, I'm going to show you more of me. You're going through the first steps. Now I'm going to draw you on by showing you more of me. And then I just want to read a couple of things out of the book of Mimosa. Here's the little book of Mimosa. And I suggest it's a good book. It's not just for girls. And anyway, a couple of these little things about how the Lord took ownership. And the reason why I'm reading this is because sometimes we read the Bible things, you go, well, that's the Bible. Okay, well, this is something more modern, so to speak, although God is present always. It says here, if God, the God to whom she clung the more fiercely because of these sharp smitings, little limpet that she was, were indeed, as she had heard and believed, living and powerful and loving, why did he not keep her mother's hand off the whisk, which was her favorite instrument of correction? It was a question that found no answer. Was the child forgotten by the love that had shone upon her? Love never forgets. Love never forgets. Gradually, through her troubles, a gentle sense of still being loved stole in upon her soul. She knew, though she could not explain, that the God she would not forsake had not forsaken her. God showing his ownership. In a way that, you know, you just can't say, well, this is what he did. In some way, he just got into her heart, into her spirit, and said, I'm still with you. And then one other part. Okay. Must be the humidity. These things are steaming up. This was when she was older and she had married and she had some children. And she had been taken advantage of by her husband's brother. And it says, Mimosa began to pray, and she had never known how to pray before, but she started to speak to the Lord, and she said, "Oh God," she said aloud, and the words seemed to rise through the thin blue air above her, "Oh God, my husband has deceived me, his brother has deceived me, even my mother has deceived me, but you will not deceive me." Then she waited a little, looking up and stretching out her arms, declared, "Yes, they have all deceived me, but I'm not offended with you. Whatever you do is good. What should I do without you? You are the giver of health and strength and will to work. Are these things not better than the riches of people's help?" And again she waited a while. And then kneeling there in the open field, she's working in a cotton field. She drew the loose end of her sari around and spread it out and holding it open before the Lord, just like Ruth, maybe before Boaz, when he was filling her garment with food for her mother Naomi and her to eat. It says, "Thus Mimosa knelt and said, 'You will not deceive me.' The sun beat down on her, the little young cotton plants about her drooped their soft green leaves. But she knelt on, heeding nothing, her sari still spread out before her. God, before her God, I am an emptiness for you to fill." Not one scripture did she know. There was nothing from the book of books for the Spirit to take and show her at that moment. But his resources are limitless. And back to her troubled mind came the memory of a wise word of her father's. "He who planted the tree will water it." Yes, God was her heavenly gardener. Had he not planted his little tree? Would he not water it? She dropped her sari and rose. Then what happened? Was it as in that older story that God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water and went and drank of it? Suddenly all her weariness passed, and she knew herself refreshed and invigorated. He had heard her. God had heard her. She was not battling along as best she could, lonely and desolate. She had her God. "Oh, what should I do without you?" The words rose like a triumph song. And with a little gesture of her folded hands, which is the universal Indian amen, she bowed her head and stood a moment drinking from the waters of comfort. God owns you. And he will see that you don't fail. Just like he did with her. It's no different for us. It's the same way. He will not let you perish by yourself. He'll come to you some way or another that you'll understand it's him, and he'll strengthen you because you've refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. Now, there's also the work of the Spirit in conforming us into the image of His Son. Romans 8:29 talks about being conformed into the image of His Son, saying those who are called, you know, will be are called to being conformed to the image of His Son. And here's our, kind of looks like Dana when he was young, doesn't it? When his hair was dark. This is Joseph and his coat of many colors. And I want to use him to illustrate the conforming of us to the image of His Son. These are the Spirit's tools. Okay, figuratively speaking, but when we want to look at them in this way, okay, what are the tools of the Spirit? Well, if we know the story of Joseph, which is in Genesis, okay, we know that he had two dreams. Okay, these are the two dreams in a nutshell. You can see all the stocks bowing down to his stock, and then you can see the 12 stars and the sun and the moon that are also bowing down like it had in his dreams. Okay? But one of the tools, okay, let's look to get an interpretation of this dream here. Okay? In Psalm 105, so we can get an understanding of this tool here, let's see what it is. 105, starting with verse 16. It says, "Moreover, He, being God, called for a famine in the land, and He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that His word came to pass." The word of the Lord tested him. The time till His word came to pass. Now, that's the idea of the dreams that he interpreted to these other people. And remember, it was awakened to Pharaoh, and then they brought Joseph in. It says, till His word came to pass, those interpretations of those dreams of those other people, the word of the Lord tested him. And so one of the tools that the Lord has is His own word. And I'm not just talking about it's the Bible. Because you see, to Joseph, the word of God to him were these dreams. He didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a Bible back then. Abraham didn't have a Bible. Moses didn't have a Bible. He wrote part of it. But if you read Genesis, all these guys, they didn't have a Bible. So this word is this contact they had with the Lord. And the way that Joseph had this contact was the Lord gave him some dreams. And not only did He give him one dream, He gave him two dreams because He wanted to confirm the first one. So He could say, this is going to happen. Just like He gave Pharaoh two dreams. When Joseph interpreted them, He said, the dreams are two because they're one and the same, but it's showing you that God's going to do this. In the same way, this was the Joseph knew that two dreams, this means God's going to do it. And this is one of the things that held Joseph through all the trials that he's going to go through. It's these things that held him, that God spoke to him. And brothers and sisters, there are times that, you know, we talk about reading the Word, you need to read the Word. But there are those times when the Word's just going to jump out at you, and something is spoken just for you. Or something you've read before, all of a sudden it's going to be brought up to your mind, the Lord's going to use it at that time, this is my word for you right now. Grab onto it. There's another place in Mimosa where there's an old Christian lady, almost insane, who said a few words, because she had known a few things from God, and those things she latched onto. Or there was another one where her sister wrote a letter to her, and she's illiterate, she can't read, so she had somebody read it to her, and some of it had the parts of the 23rd Psalm, and she just latched on to those things and kept them. And those helped keep her during the circumstances that she was about to go through. And it's the same way with us. The Lord gives us His Word so that our hope is set in Him. Now, it's not just the Word, but if you remember Romans 8:28, which we looked at yesterday, it says, "And all things work for the good of those who are called into purpose." And that purpose being the conforming. And so circumstances are some of the tools that the Lord uses. And looking at this, Let's look at it. Let's look at the circumstances. Here we have Joseph. He's happy. He's carefree. He's loved by his father. And that is really key. One thing that really kept Joseph through this whole thing, when you notice him coming for his brother, he's always asking, the first thing he always asks him, is my father alive? How's your father? You know, what's your father? Is he still alive? Well, he still remembers the love of his father. And that's one thing. That another thing holds you through the circumstances as you're pressed. Always remembering that God loves me. God loves me. It's not just a little slogan. It's the truth. God loves me. So he starts out from this wonderful place to the pit. Okay, his brothers, the ones that are nearest and dearest to him, throw him in the pit. Okay, these aren't the enemies. Instead of his brothers, maybe they were his enemies. And then he was sold as a slave. Then he went to jail. And then he came to the throne. Now, I even left one part out because I couldn't find a picture that was clean enough to put up here. If you remember, he refused Potiphar's wife. He refused sin during this time. Okay? All of these things happened to Joseph. You know? From a favored position to a lowly position and back up to an exalted position. Isn't that the life of Christ? Well, in the same way, that's the life of Christ lived out in us also. You know, you go down and then you come up. You go down, you come up. You know, the Lord's already made it so much so that we understand this a little bit naturally. You go from fifth grade into middle school. You're at the top of the ladder in fifth grade. All of a sudden, sixth grade, you're bottom of the totem pole. You're eighth grade, you're top of the ladder. Go to high school, ninth grade, bottom of the ladder. 12th grade, senior, oh man, you're top dog. Freshman in college, bottom of the ladder. Graduate with your MBA, your PhD, your MD, your master's in history. You get into the job force, bottom of the ladder. It's the way it is. But you know, that's the way the Lord is showing us. You know, that's the way things are. That's my training. Go from glory to glory. Glory to glory. Place to place. You know? I'm not finished. You just because you get to this one place, I'm ready to take you to the next place. Once you pinnacle here, the Lord goes, okay, let's go to the next place. You know, let's go to the next place. And so that's his training for us. And how was he able to endure? And the reason, it's just this. It says in Philippians, what is it? Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It gets to the point, I think it's verse 13, where it says, God is working in him, in us, to will and to work his good pleasure. Joseph wasn't left on his own. You know, God was with him. And it's the same thing with us. We've got this little trainer inside to bring us to these places. It's God working in us. And we respond to him. We respond to what he's doing. We lay down. We say, okay, Lord, I believe that you want me to do this. And we lay down and we go to the next step. But he's always there. Starts out at the bottom, it says, and he found favor with God. Isn't that amazing? Every time you take that step down, you find favor with God. That was the story of Joseph. Now, if you read these verses, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9, 4, verse 12, and James 1, verses 2 through 4, those just all are just references to God using trials. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter 4, 12, it talks about don't be surprised. Or don't think it's strange that these fiery trials have come. Don't think it's strange. Because that's the way the Lord does it. It's a refiner's fire. I mean, don't you guys sing a song like that, refiner's fire? Okay, well that's what it is. And that refiner's fire, what happens is, this is a good segue, next thing is, when they're refining that fire, what happens is all the gradu comes to the top. And that's one of the reasons why we don't like the refiner's fire, because we see all the bad stuff come up. But the bad stuff comes up for a purpose, so it can be taken out. Now, the test of sin and failure. Yeah, brothers and sisters, I'm sorry to say this, but you're going to sin in your life. And there's going to be failures in your life. And I've read great men of God that say, you know, failure is one of the biggest tools that the Lord uses in your life. Okay? I'll just leave that with that. Some people say that. It's true. The Lord uses your failure. And He will use your sin too. But the whole thing is, you go, how can He use my sin? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Okay? Or how. Where it says, Peter, an apostle to those who reside as aliens, he says, you're chosen by the foreknowledge of God and by the sanctifying work of the Spirit that you may obey Jesus Christ, and you're chosen that you might be sprinkled with His blood. Now it says that, you know, that when Peter was, when the Lord went to wash Peter's feet, he said, no, wash my whole thing. He says, you've already been cleansed. It's only your feet that need cleansing. Brothers and sisters, when you sin, you don't have to go back and say, you know, I do the whole thing. You know, you don't have to do a whole thing that I'm not saved anymore. You are saved. You've already been washed. But what's happening is it needs to be applied freshly every time. The example I have here is Peter's denial. You know, there are few things, there are only a few things that are in every gospel. You have the calling of the disciples, you know, to Jesus. You have, where did I put it? Oh, next page. Okay, you have the calling of the disciples. You have the Last Supper. You have the feeding of the 5,000, you have the crucifixion, you have the resurrection, and you have Peter's denial. Peter's denial is in every gospel. Must be important to the Lord. And I think this is why it's important. Because Peter, who was the top dog, he's the top apostle, right? He's the one that's... Maybe Jesus, he's not the one that says that Jesus loved or leaned upon his breast, but he is the one that's always Peter, James, and John. It's not John, James, and Peter. It's Peter, James, and John. Top dog. And here he denies the Lord. You know, sometimes we think of set sins, adultery, theft, murder as things. But you know, the root of all those things is denying the Lord of your life. I mean, that's the root of them. Any denial of the Lord is as bad as all those other things, because they're denying the one who bought you and claimed you. And it says when Peter denied him, you know, he got to the place of, in a couple of them, I think in Matthew and in Luke, it says he went out and wept bitterly. And if you can see, I don't know if you can see, can you see Jesus in the picture? Let's see. Right here. I couldn't get a clearer resolution of this, but he's looking at Peter. And you know, I think it's in Luke, and it says, you know, when he denied him the third time, it says, and Jesus looked at Peter when the cock crowed and caught his eye. You know, the Lord knows. The Lord knows your denials. And he even predicted it. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no, not me. You're going to deny me. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, what's the purpose? Why? What do we learn from this? Well, I think the things that we learn is just, are this. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5, when Paul's talking about the gospel that he preaches, and he's talking about that the Lord died, and then he rose from the dead, and he appeared to others. He appeared first to Cephas. And I was reading F.B. Meyer, which I told you yesterday is one of my favorite authors. And when he came to this passage about this, he said, you know, We can't even speculate as what the Lord said to Peter and what Peter said to the Lord. And really, we're not meant to, because that's a private issue. But the thing is that he went and he recovered Peter. He went and he recovered him and said, you know, you may have deserted me, but I didn't desert you, even though I'm on the cross. And so he took away his guilt. I mean, and the way I know that is because, you know, the next time Peter heard a rooster after this, do you think he started weeping? No, because if he did start weeping, he would be remembering his sin. But he would just say, oh, rooster's calling. It must be breakfast. Thing is, reconciled does away with your guilt. The blood of Jesus takes care of your guilt. And we have to be brought to this time and time again. But not because we sin time and time again, because we need to understand how great a sacrifice, how great a provision is the sacrifice of Christ for us. It's so great. I was talking with Dana and John Smith last night, and I was saying, you know, I don't think, I'm a believer that I don't think you can be lost again once you're saved. And the reason why I really think that is because the blood of his Son is so precious to the Father, so costly to the Father. How can he say, I'll let it go to waste? And even in my own experience, my life, the times I've fallen and fallen the hardest, he's never forsaken me. He's always come back and got me. Through weird circumstances and everything, he's always come back. And it's not because I'm something. It's because of the blood of his Son means so much to him. The sacrifice of his Son means so much to him. He can't just turn his back on it. He honors it. He honors what his Son has done by getting us back. And another thing, in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, John talks about Peter. He says, you know, Jesus says to him, you know, when you're a young man, you did what you want. You went where you want. But when you're old, other people are going to take you where you don't want to go, and you're going to stretch out your hands. And John says to this, he says, this was signifying what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And the thing that caught me in this is it says that he is going to glorify God. Here you have the man who denied him, so full of shame that in the end he will glorify God with his dying. And I just think of this. He goes from shame to glory. And that's how that reconciliation, what can we say? Reconciliation is like the kindling of the fire of redemption. Because the glorifying God is the full redemption. It's coming into glory. I'm going to glorify the Father. And you won't do it unless you're reconciled. And when you're reconciled, you're able to do it because, like yesterday we talked about, you're free. You're free. Your sin's not on you anymore. The guilt of your sin's not on you anymore. And you're free. Free to serve God. Because your sin hasn't just been forgiven. It's been judged. That's a big statement if you understand. It's not just forgiven, like, oh, I forgive that. No, it was judged. The penalty was paid. That's more than just forgiving. The penalty was paid. The sentence was carried out. And because of that, you're free. You know, if you read the book, A Tale of Two Cities, remember Sidney Carton at the end, he's the lookalike of the one lawyer. And what happens is he's in love with this one girl, but the girl loves a guy who's the exact lookalike. And this guy who she loves has been sentenced to the guillotine. And Sidney knows that the girl can never love him, even though he looks like the guy. But you know he loves him. And so what he does is he trades places. And he goes to the punishment. And the other one is free. And the thing that Sidney Carton says at the end of the book is a far, far better thing I do now than I've ever done before. And you have to believe this. It's the same way Christ would feel about us. What I've done for you is the best. I wouldn't take it back for anything. So, from shame to glory. And then he says, follow me. After he reconciles, he goes, okay, that's behind you. Now, follow me. Let's keep going. Now, I need to wrap this up. And so, there's another part of Chosen. Okay, and I have these two verses up here, 1 Peter 2:9, and back to our verse in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. And you notice these words that I have highlighted, generation and those, they're plural. Generation isn't plural, but generation means a group of people, a whole generation. So there's a plurality of people in that singular word. Okay, is that confusing? Okay. You know, an army isn't made up of one soldier. And I know there's that thought, oh, I'm an army of one. I'm sorry. You know? It's like, what is that one movie with... who's that guy who used to be the Disney... guy who married Goldie Hawn. Kurt who? Kurt Russell. You know, there's that one where he's that soldier and he never talks, you know, but they're bombing this planet or something like that, and he's the only soldier there and he saves these people. You know that movie? No, you guys are not as worldly as I. Okay. But, you know, there's not one guy that's going to stand up against all these things. There's no way. And the Lord Jesus knows that also. You know, many soldiers make up an army. But that's the way it's supposed to be. We're not called to live alone. We're not called to carry the testimony of Jesus by ourselves. We're called into a body. We're chosen. I mean, you know, when people get drafted, they go to boot. You don't have individual boot camps. You get everybody together and they go through things. And now I'm not saying you're going to all go through the same thing, but you know, as you're going through these things, you know, some of you guys go through these things together. And some of you guys go through things with other people vicariously. Now, for example, I know when my daughter was at college this last year, she was so lonely and so miserable. I went through that with her. I was miserable because I knew she was miserable. I was hurting because I knew she was hurting. Well, it's the same thing. We're called for that. I mean, Proverbs talked about things about a three-stranded cord isn't broken soon. Or, you know, if one alone, two together, they can keep each other warm. I mean, it's all through. It's what the Lord has planned for us, not to be alone. And so when we look at these things, Dana talked about yesterday about our calling. You know, it's me and him. The one, and let's see, here's me, because you can tell I'm smiling, I'm happy. Okay, and here's the Lord, and he's looking, well, let's come on, let's keep going. Okay. You know, we got work, we got stuff to do, and I'm smiling for the picture. Okay. I'm happy to be with the Lord Jesus, amen. Okay. But, the greater is we. In him. Now, I'm not dismissing the me in him as being lesser in a point of value. But I am saying it's lesser in, well, let's look at this. It's lesser in this, okay? Which is, gives more light, this or this? The Lord Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You know, a lamp is set on a table, you know. But then he also says in the same breath, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be joined together with other saints. and to walk with them and to be a light. And you know, that's what we're called to. We're not just called to be alone. It's a hard, because I know some of you guys are at fellowships that, you know, your youth group is like 3 people. You know? That's a tough thing, but the whole thing, as I know, because I've talked to some of you that are in those situations, is your desire is for fellowship with other saints. That's because that's what God wants. That's the Lord in you saying, you know, when this circumstance is over, when you're faithful in this place where it's just you burning, I'll bring you into a place where you're with others. Endure for the time being. Trust me. Because, you know, some of us will do this. We'll go into the greater so we can hide how dim our light is. I'll hide in the crowd. You know, you have to. The Lord's plan is that you don't hide in the crowd. You need both. He wants the individual. But he wants the individual, bless you, in the corporate. Okay? What is it? Where's my key? Good. Two sides. Two sides. But the thing about the two sides, if you remember, again, I'm going to refer to Dana. You know, you have the key. You have the two sides of the key. But once you have that and you turn the key, you come into that new dimension. That new dimension where God is. He wants us out of that just three-dimensional world and into that four-dimensional world. Ascending. Finding out how high our calling really is and what is all enjoined in it. So the question we'll just close with is this. Are you the chosen? Or not, are you the chosen? Will you be the chosen? Will you be the one who will submit to the training so that you can enter into all these things that the Lord has planned for you? That's the choice. That's it. And nobody makes it, nobody forces you. The Lord just says, I've already brought you in, I've chosen you, but now I will prove my choice of you. Will you be proved? Will you let me prove you? I have all that you need to help you endure. Will you trust me? Will you believe in me for that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for your goodness and grace to us. Lord, sometimes we just don't understand how great a thing you're bringing us into. And sometimes we look at that and we say, how can I ever endure these things? Oh Lord, we thank you that we are not asked to endure these things as men of flesh, but you brought us into a whole new realm. You put a whole new life inside of us. And that life is to lead us to the very mountaintop that you want us to be at. Oh Lord, we pray that you would just make this life that's in us real to us. Show us afresh that you haven't left us as orphans, but you've given us your Spirit. And then, Lord, I pray that you would lead us and let us know the leading of him who we know so little of, and that you would lead us into all truth and to life. Lord, we can't do these things. We admit just our inabilities for these things. But we come to you and ask, Lord, to take your provision, to let you own us and bring us to those places so that we are conformed to the image of your Son, to your glory, and even to our satisfaction. We ask in Christ's name.